Good morning. Welcome back. Give yourselves a hand. I think this is great. Wow, it is good to see all of you. Let me just look at you for a second. You've never looked better. I'm not kidding you either. I don't just say that, do I, Darcy? I do not just say that. It is good to see you. It is good to be back. It doesn't seem like it's been that long.
For you?
Well, it's great to be back. Had a great July out in Montana with my wife, Laura. We saw some great things and spent some time in northern Michigan up at Bayview Association with some of the members of our church here, which was also a wonderful experience. And then back here in Ann Arbor, and it just feels good to be back. So good to see all of you. Welcome on this homecoming kickoff Sunday, and if you're a visitor with us this morning, a very, very special welcome to each and every one of you. We would like to ask you to make yourselves known to us and to one another by autographing these beautiful friendship pads that you'll see in all the center aisle areas of the pews, and what we ask you to do is each week to sign your name, pass it down to the end of the pew and back. If you are a college student worshiping with us this morning, we have a very special little card for you inside the friendship pad as it's being passed, asking you for some specific and particular kind of information. We will not stalk you or anything else, but we want to invite you to be part of our worshiping community and fellowship community here. And you just need to put that in the offering plate, I think, today as it's being passed. So please do that as we make a few announcements here this morning and begin our worship together. So welcome. It's great being back. By the way, I think you all have name tags. You don't all have name tags. You are all supposed to have name tags and put your name on them. And we even sent out to some of our newer members name tags that have a little smile face on them, so you could hopefully identify our new members who are here today. Well, anyway, that didn't quite work. Darcy, take over.
Well, we have, as our kickoff Sunday, one of the things we do is called our ministry festival. So you get to walk around and see all the different small groups, outreach, opportunities here we have for you to connect with God and connect with others. And for the kids, we have a bounce house. There's a clown that's going to be doing face painting and balloons and a photo booth that I'll tell you about in a little bit later. And of course, we'll feed you because churches love to feed people. So there'll be a lunch. You all helped provide some of the dishes to pass. Thank you. If you brought something, if you are sitting there and thinking, oh, I didn't bring anything, can I still eat? Yes, we are. We love to feed you. So please come join us after the service for our ministry festival. You know, this kickoff Sunday, it's sometimes called Rally Sunday, it's kind of a national phenomenon in churches, as is the exodus from church in the summertime. Everybody comes back in the fall, and a lot of my colleagues serve churches in Florida. And on this rally day, where our doors are flung open and we're excited to welcome people back in, they have had to board up their churches and flee to different areas. And our hearts break for those who are fleeing to safety, for those who are fearful of their lives and what they're going to come back home to. Our missions and outreach committee has responded by sending $1,000 for this disaster relief that it comes just at the heels of what is also happening in Texas. If you want to bolster that giving, you may do so. Just simply write relief, Irma relief, in the memo of your check, and you can put that in the offering plate as it comes by today. But we indeed seek to respond in whatever ways we can. Many of you have brought donations in as well, so thank you for all you've done so far. We also, at 7 p.m. on today, are having our first healing space service. And you may have seen these cards around. This is just an opportunity to connect with God, connect with others. It's a place where music and meditation and prayer are going to come together, and just a refuge away from the hurt and the suffering that you may be experiencing. Come and join us for this time of peace and meditation, 7 p.m. tonight up in Pilgrim Hall. I think that is it for announcements. Keep your bulletins. Those have a lot of information as well. But for now, let us greet one another as we begin worship. As many of you are still getting name tags passed out, I'm going to call our attention back up here. I said that we were going to have a photo booth, and one of the reasons for that photo booth is we have had our wonderful Director of Christian Education, Sarah Chaffee, was able to accept a full-time teaching position at Towsley. So today is actually her last Sunday with us. Sarah, could you come up here for a moment? Sarah was brought on last year in about June or July. In fact, I think your first week I was gone at mission trip. I'm like, welcome, I'll be back next week. Here's a set of keys. She has done a wonderful job of giving our church school program new vision and new life and new enthusiasm. And we have been using the Shine curriculum. Our kids are learning the Bible stories. They're learning how to shine God's light into this world. And I can't thank you enough for the energy and the friendship over the last year. You have given this program and our families so much to look forward to, and you have set the bar high, and we truly can't thank you enough. I know Bob has something for you. I don't know where he... Oh, there he is. For those of you who don't know, Sarah is an avid runner, and she actually just finished her second marathon yesterday. So in here is a gift card.
Sarah, I don't even know how you can walk today, but, you know, congratulations. Sarah has been terrific, and as a matter of fact, if Sarah had come to me, and I was trying to do this anyway, and tell me, Bob, plan out my life for me, which she didn't do. I had her taking seminary courses, moving toward ordination, and being part of this congregation for a long time, but you probably didn't know this, but I am not God. And God was speaking to Sarah in a different way and calling her to a different kind of ministry with kids and families. And for that, we wish you very, very well as you begin this new venture, but feel very blessed that you were part of this congregation for the past year. And we wish you well as you continue your journey. God bless you.
Sarah very generously has offered to train and has left lesson plans and just really allowed this transition to be one that is going to be smooth and wonderful. And one of the ways we're going to do that is bring in an interim director of children's education. And she's here today. I'd like to introduce her, Rachel Dudley. Could you please stand up? Rachel. Rachel is one of our newer members, and she brings just a wealth of gifts and excitement and energy for this program. She was one of our teachers at our Gadgets and Gizmos Vacation Bible School, and anybody that worked with her said, wow, she's just a natural. She hails from Ferris and has her degree from there, and we just welcome you. Thank you, and we look forward to working with you.
All right, on that note, I'd like to welcome children forward. And as they're coming forward, just a quick announcement. The ministry festival with all the fun things will be going on after the service. And parents, if you would pick up your kids from church school and take them with you to the ministry festival, that would be great. The teachers downstairs are not going to go up to the ministry festival until all their kids have been picked up. So they will not be taking the kids with them. It will be your job to take them with you. It is so exciting to see so many of you this morning. Good morning. We're going to make this quick because we've already spent some time. So in addition to seeing all these kids, I'd also like all of our church school volunteers and church school substitute volunteers to stand up so that we can give you a round of applause. These volunteers have offered to invest in these kids all semester, and they do such a wonderful job, so we really appreciate all that they do. And on that note, we're all going to go downstairs and start church school, so you all can join us, volunteers, you can join us, and high schoolers, you too. Awesome, thank you.
Please join me in the call to worship, the prayer of invocation, followed by our Lord's Prayer. Praise God. Sing to God a new song. Give thanks to our Maker. We rejoice in our sovereign God. Let us praise God with dancing and music. Let the faithful sing for joy as we praise God together. As we gather here in your name, and as we launch into a new year of programming and ministry today, O God, you are already among us. Keep us open to your presence and around us, that we may go closer to you and serve you and others with love. Through Jesus, who taught us to pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We have been so blessed by family and friends and shelter. We now return a portion of that blessing through our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. God, for the excitement that is in the air as we begin a new part of our faith journey, we give you thanks. And we dedicate these gifts to you that they may be used to your glory to serve all people so that all may dwell in abundance. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Our sermon series for this programming year begins with something called the Blessed Journey. We're going to walk slowly, very slowly, through the passage of the Beatitudes, and we're going to seek to understand how God's wisdom is guiding our own faith journeys. It's our hope that we're going to be able to articulate our individual faith journey through this study of blessings in our lives and who and how we are being called to bless others. And the Beatitudes invites us to do just that. Beatitudes is a beautiful literary form of work, and it is a formula, much like kids in middle school learn how to write haiku poems, and they follow a certain formula. The Beatitudes follows a similar formula. It all begins with, blessed are those, or sometimes happy are those who, and then you fill in the blank. And it's not unique to the New Testament. They actually have this Beatitude formula that occurs in the Hebrew Scriptures, or the Old Testament as well. But this one kicks off the greatest sermon ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. And that it takes up most of chapters 5 through 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you could find your Bibles in the pews today, go ahead and flip to page 880 in them, because we're going to read in a moment the Beatitudes together. We're going to read it in unison. Now, the Beatitudes is also found in the Gospel of Luke, but there it's referred to Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. So apparently there was some confusion as to what the topography was that Jesus was standing on while he was preaching. But regardless if he was on a hill or a plain, he began this epic sermon with the Beatitudes. And we're going to spend the next 8 weeks in Matthew's version, but I do encourage you to read both of them and compare and contrast. It's important to remember that when Jesus preached his sermon, there was not like a stenographer with papyrus sitting beside him jotting down what he was saying. This was hundreds of years of oral tradition being passed down and the stories being told and retold by Jesus' disciples that we have landed at this beautiful rendition that we are going to read together today. And so I invite you to read in unison with me. And sometimes, especially on longer passages, people say, why do you make us do this? It's so awkward. It might be awkward. However, I invite you to just work through that, because there is great power in the oral tradition of our scriptures, and so we celebrate that power today as we read in unison. So let's begin. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before me. Amen.
Wow, it's great being back. It's great being up here. It's great seeing you and starting a new program here together. My thanks to Darcy and our lay leaders for keeping things so well intact during the months of July and August when I was away. And I hope you all had a very wonderful and refreshing and relaxing summer, and you're ready to kick off a great new year here at the First Congregational Church. But let us begin in prayer before I begin to preach. So let us pray together. God, we thank you for your love that is part of this community. We thank you for your love that is always seeking after us no matter what. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing to you and in your sight, for we ask this in your name. They were really a very motley crew. They were mostly younger people. They were a group who wanted adventure. They were a group who wanted achievement, and they wanted happiness. They wanted contentment. They lived almost 2,000 years ago, yet they really weren't really very much different than us. They wanted to do something very significant with their lives. They wanted their lives to count for something that was important and meaningful. And like all Jewish young people of that day, they grew up with a very deep regard for the importance of God, for the importance of nation, and for the importance of life itself. But there were very serious problems at that time as well. Their homeland was occupied by the tyrannical military government of Rome. Racism and racial prejudice was so prevalent that a person could hardly tell who their neighbor was. The staggering taxes of their day kept alive the fear in families of not being able to make financial ends meet. The middle class had nearly disappeared. There were only the very, very rich and the masses of very poor. Horrific calamities and natural disasters often occurred. Injustice was very sweeping and very pervasive in that society, and slavery was still rampant. Sound at all familiar in some ways? It was a dark hour, indeed. Additionally, various groups responded to these circumstances in very different ways. Some people took the more passive approach. They said, well, you know what? It's no use. Why even try? You can't change things. You might as well enjoy yourself while you can. Whatever I do really doesn't make any difference. So eat, drink, and be merry. Live for today. Others took the approach expressed by a group, and you'll recognize the name, called the Zealots. They believed their only hope of anything getting better was through violence, through overthrowing the government, through winning national freedom. Might makes right, you know. And then there were the Pharisees, that other group that we have heard about often in our church life together. They were that very legalistic, very committed, but very orthodox group of religious folk. They really felt that if a person simply lived a very clean and pure life, that God would take care of things. God would take care of all the rest. Their image of God was one as a very strict kind of taskmaster who required scrupulous obedience to the law of Moses, and they believed that God would eventually free them if they just remained faithful, as perfect as they could make that. That God would free them and vindicate them and eventually and finally put them in charge. You see, it was in the midst of this very wild and chaotic set of circumstances that Jesus came onto the scene almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus the prophet, Jesus the teacher, Jesus who was this absolutely way far out radical person. Jesus, the messenger of God. Jesus came on board with this very drastically different kind of message, something that was brand new to the people hearing him that day. It was a message of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. It was a message calling people to follow him and become his disciples. These women and men who then needed to be trained and taught. It is in this historic context that the Sermon of the Mount arrives, which is viewed as Jesus' ethical and spiritual ordination address to his disciples before they went out on their task of ministry and service. The Sermon of the Mount here represents the essence of Jesus' teaching to this inner circle of his intimate and chosen followers. In fact, it has been suggested by scholars that Jesus may have taken his disciples away into a very quiet place for a week or perhaps even a longer period of time, either to a mountain or a plain, and that during that time, Jesus taught his disciples about the realm of God. And he taught his disciples about the nature and purposes of God, and he taught his disciples about what it means to be a follower of this God who is with them and loves them and created them. As you know, the Sermon of the Mount, as Darcy already mentioned, opens in Matthew 5 with these Beatitudes that we read in unison this morning. The first Beatitude, which is the focus of the message this morning, says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, memorize that this week. Take it with you, think about it, pray about it, and next week you can say in unison by memory the first Beatitude as we go on to the second one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what does that mean? Well, here the word blessed, which is used, in, as Darcy already mentioned, in each one of the Beatitudes, is a really very special and a very unique word. In the Greek, it is the word makarios. Makarios literally means fortunate. It literally means happy. It literally means well off. It literally means one who is in some kind of special or privileged position. Makarios describes a kind of well-being that is very serene. It's a well-being that is anchored. I mean, it's tough. It doesn't move. It doesn't move easily, and it's untouchable. It's a kind of well-being that is completely, and hear me very carefully here, it is a kind of well-being, a kind of happiness, a kind of contentedness that is completely independent of all of the changes and chances and ups and downs of life. Did you hear that? It's the kind of well-being this word blessed describes. It's a kind of well-being that is completely, completely, completely independent, separate from, independent from all those chances and changes and ups and downs that occur in our lives and that happen all the time. Completely independent. Now, human happiness, as we all know, can be fleeting. Human happiness, as we all know, can be very conditional. However, Christian happiness or Christian blessedness is something that is completely untouchable and unassailable and unconditional. Christian blessedness, as Jesus uses this concept, speaks of a kind of satisfaction or joy or contentedness which nothing in life and nothing in death can ever take away from you or from any of us. It's a happiness whose roots are anchored and held in the presence and faithfulness and the sovereignty of God. In other words, it's not up to you. So today, as we begin our opening sermon series based on the Beatitudes, it may seem at first rather strange to begin to talk about well-being or happiness by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." As I thought about it, I think that sounds a little bit negative, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so what does that mean anyway? What does poor in spirit mean anyway? It doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound like something that I'd want to experience. So what does it mean? Well, here the Greek word used for poor refers to a person's lack of arrogance. It refers to a person's lack of arrogance and to one's awareness of one's own sense of need. Similar to the image of a vacuum. Do you remember in your science classes the image of a vacuum that needs to be filled? From a biblical perspective, poor in spirit is understood as a characterization of the people of God, of people who are aware, very aware, honestly aware of their need for God in their lives. It's about people who know their lives are not simply and fully in their own control. It's about people who know they are independent on God. Now, let me be very clear. Poor in spirit is not about feeling depressed. Poor in spirit is not about having a low sense of self-esteem. Poor in spirit is not about being economically or financially stressed. Being poor in spirit is not about beating up on oneself. It's not about putting yourself down, which has often been the understanding of people as to what that phrase means. That's not what it means. No, in this passage, pure in spirit is used to describe a person who is humble. It's a person who's honest. It's a person who is aware of themselves and aware of their emptiness and aware of their need. It's the person who recognizes very humbly their need for God and is seeking to place their trust in this mysterious God that we believe cares. This beatitude really means blessed or happy are those persons who by recognizing and owning their own spiritual emptiness and their own deep desire for a closer walk with God, have thus chosen to put their faith and confidence in God. And by doing so, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they are the ones who will receive and experience God's closeness and presence and God's love. Such happiness or such blessedness from Jesus' perspective is rooted in this humble and trusting and connected relationship that we intentionally seek to have with God. Intentionally seek to have with God. So the way then to find this blessed state of well-being, to find this blessed state of happiness, is therefore to admit honestly. And this can be hard for some of us, myself included, to admit honestly, God, I am empty without you in my life. And I want and need your loving presence to be with me. And I want and need your loving presence to be within me. That's how it happens. You know, I must say that my own life has been greatly inspired by those who have battled alcohol abuse through the help of Alcoholics Anonymous. I've mentioned this to you before, and I do so again. When I was living in Comstock Park, Michigan, at the small congregational church I was serving then, we had two Alcoholics Anonymous meetings every week and one Al-Anon meeting every week. And some of these men and women that I met through AA were some of the most genuine, inspiring people I've ever met. People who day by day were struggling with their sobriety, and in community and in relationship to their higher power had begun to find a way out and find a way toward wholeness. They were inspiring people because they were so real. They didn't hide anything. They weren't behind any facades. They were just trying to get by the next minute or hour or day. They were inspiring people. Well, as you may know, step one in this program, in this 12-step program, and it applies to all 12-step programs, step one in the program challenges a person to first admit that they're powerless on their own and that they need help and that their lives have become unmanageable. Step two, as you know, challenges a person to believe that a power greater than themselves can restore them to sanity and to wholeness. And step three challenges a person to turn their will and their lives over to the care of their higher power as they understand their higher power. In other words, as one person pointed out, step one says simply, God, I can't do it by myself. Step two says, you can. And step three says, help me to let you help me. So that can happen. Well, let me share a personal story with you that applies to being humble and open and allowing God to touch us at our point of greatest need, of being poor in spirit. It's many years ago now, my oldest son Nathan, while we were living in Lowell, Michigan, was taken to a hospital in Grand Rapids to the emergency area, and he needed immediate surgery that evening. You know, I can vividly remember being in that hospital. I vividly remember being overwhelmed. I vividly remember being frightened and scared and having a really, really hard time believing that this was actually happening to him. And I should say right away, it was not life-threatening surgery, but I can tell you, for me, it was absolutely overwhelming and frightening, and I couldn't believe it was actually happening. It all seemed, and I'm sure you can relate to this, it all seemed surreal. I thought I was in a bad dream or something like that. Well, at that time, I remember feeling absolutely and utterly helpless and powerless. I remember as Nathan was wheeled away for surgery, I took a short walk down the late night empty corridors of that hospital, and I remember saying a very desperate prayer. It was desperate. For a person who loves to be in control, let me tell you, it was desperate asking God for God's help and presence. As I did so, recognizing my own vulnerabilities and recognizing my own limitations at the point, and feeling, I can tell you, my spiritual poverty at that time, a mysterious kind of peace washed over me that even to this day I can't explain. I felt at that particular time that God was with us. I felt at that particular time that no matter what, everything would be okay. I felt at that time that my faith and my life was anchored in a purpose that went beyond myself and beyond my son Nathan. You see, at that moment in time, I was absolutely and vulnerably poor in spirit. Yet God was with me, and God lifted me, and God's Spirit filled this aching vacuum within my own soul and spirit that I was experiencing. And it was filled mysteriously with God's love and God's gracious presence. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you see, the point I'm trying to make this morning is simply this. When we are able to set aside our egos for just a little while, it's not easy, let me tell you. And when we're able to humble ourselves and empty ourselves and to acknowledge honestly, God, I can't, you can, so please be with me and please help me, then I believe we will discover at that moment and in that experience this secret of the first beatitude, that in our poverty of spirit, God will make God's presence known to us in ways that we may not even be able to understand. You see, the catch here, though, is this, that before God can meet us where we are and help us and fill us and change us, we must first be willing and wanting to open ourselves to this amazing love of God that is reaching out to us and calling us into relationship with God. God never puts God's self into our lives if we don't invite it or if we don't allow it. So as we kick off a new program year and as we kick off a new worship year this morning, let me ask you to honestly think about something. Ask yourself, do you want to experience the well-being, this Makarios, this blessedness, this happiness this year? And if so, are there areas in your life where you are lacking and where you need help? And are you willing to take another step closer to God this year? If so, then I encourage you to open yourselves up to the love and presence of God, to get involved in the worship life of this church, to get involved in some of the small groups that will help you move along the way in terms of your own life, to be part of a community of people who really care and really care about you, to be part of service to our community that can fill us and can help us to be light in the lives of others and in our world and so much more. If so, then I encourage you to get on board, to climb on with us into the presence of this amazing and mysterious God who promises to to be with each of us through it all, and who promises to love us forever, and who promises to never, ever, ever let us go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thanks, Paul and Janie. Well, this time we come together as a community to worship to pray together. And so I invite us to open in a moment of silence. Let us pray. Ever-present God, we pray to you in the peaceful quiet of this hour, even as winds of up to 100 miles an hour rage against the coast of Florida. We pray to you as churches in that area stand boarded up, and hopefully most of the people evacuated to safer areas. God, we pray for the safety of those still in harm's way, for the rescue workers who seek to save those in danger, and for the community of your people, the church, to step up and to help where we are able. God, they call storms like this your act. And as we ask questions of why, lead us to acknowledge and to proclaim that the power of these storms are not your act of destruction and certainly not your will. That your heart is the first one to break as your people flee in fear. God, even as our thoughts and our prayers are with those in Florida and Texas, we pray also for the start of a new beginnings here in our community, much further north. We pray for professors and teachers who begin a new year of influencing the minds and the hearts and the lives of each and every student in their class. We pray for the students, for the kids who will embark on a new year of study and athletics, music and arts. May they be bolstered by the foundation of their faith in you. And may their faith family here at FCC help them to use their gifts to bless others on this journey. And finally, God, we pray for the poor in spirit, for us to gain the awareness of our need for you in our lives. We pray that we remain humble enough and open enough and vulnerable enough to accept your grace, which indeed is the kingdom within us and around us here and now. For these and all of our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.